Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
In Matthew chapter 13, we have two small parables. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, we have several parables, but we want to notice two particular parables tonight, verse 44 through verse 46. Let's just refresh our minds again about those parables. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a merchant, seeking goodly pearls, and having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. These two parables are two of several that Jesus taught concerning the kingdom. These two parables in particular have to do with the value of the kingdom. In the East, the people didn't have banks like First National Bank or Citizens Bank or City Bank or Warren County Bank. Did I get all four? Okay. I wouldn't want to leave one undone. They didn't have banks that they could go and put their wealth in and draw interest on and so forth. But rather, they would in some way accumulate their money or their treasure in their garments or in their costly array. Then they would put it in a container of some sort and hide it. And many times, in order to keep the tax collectors, or in order to keep the rulers of the land who happened to just come on the scene, or those who overtook the land from taking everything that they owned, they would go out and dig deep in the ground and put this container in the ground and hide their treasure. And perhaps that's the reason that you see this idea of you know, where Jesus says that you ought to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth does not corrupt, nor rust does not affect. Because the treasure of most people was, you know, stuck someplace, not in a bank or in a vault or in a safety deposit box. And so the parable, this first parable, is built around the idea of a man going out, looking at a field as a matter of real estate, and as he went into the field, he happened upon this treasure. And having noticed the great value of the treasure, he immediately went and paid whatever, he sold everything he could get his hands on, everything that he had, in order to be able to buy the field, because the field with the treasure in it was of much more value than anything he might have to sell in order to obtain it. Now, the second parable has to do with the idea of a merchant, a pearl merchant, who is in the market for buying beautiful pearls. And one day in his search for goodly pearls and those costly items, he happened upon one pearl that was just absolutely beautiful and perfect. He says it was priceless. And he recognized its value. And he went and sold all that he had. And he went and paid the price to buy that one pearl, because it was worth more than anything he could possibly sell to obtain it. In these two parables, there's at least one outstanding difference. The man who finds the hidden treasure found the treasure by chance, and the merchant was seeking the pearl, wasn't he? The truth can be found by either means. One might not be concerned particularly about finding the truth, but happen upon hearing the truth. Recognize it for the truth and accept it and obey it, whatever the cost might be, in order to obtain the blessings of it. But then there are those who are diligently seeking, rightly looking for the truth, and then recognize the truth when they hear it, and accept the truth and obey it at any cost. That's the way people are today, isn't it? Some happen to hear and accept. Others are diligently seeking, recognize their error maybe. Recognize that what they have is not anything compared to the truth of God as revealed in the Scripture. And then are willing to pay any price in order that they might have that which is taught plainly in the Scripture. There are many more important truths about this parable and its message, about centered around the idea of the kingdom being very valuable. We want to notice some of those items tonight. First of all, let's just look briefly at the value of the kingdom. How valuable really is? How valuable is the kingdom? Well, first of all, let me suggest to you that the Lord values the church very highly. When we're talking about the kingdom here, I need to make this clear in understanding the parables. That the kingdom here, in the setting, and if you'll notice, each of these parable or kingdom parables in chapter 13 of Matthew has to do with people who are on the earth. This is not talking about the eternal kingdom of heaven. This is talking about our relationship in the kingdom now. And so when reality, what he's talking about here, the value of the church, the value of the relationship we have in Christ, the value of the relationship that we have to God as our Father, to Jesus Christ as the King of the kingdom, and we as His subjects. He's talking about that relationship that we have with one another in the kingdom and the relationship they have that we have with God. Now, if you read those other parables, you'll see that that must necessarily be the case. And so when we're talking about the value of the kingdom of God, we're talking about the value and the essence of the church, God's visible kingdom that is within each of us, over which Jesus Christ reigns supreme. And so when you think about the value of the kingdom, God thought the church, the kingdom, very valuable, didn't He? In fact, we know that God sent His Son. He loved the world. And whom in the world does He specifically love? Those who will accept the truth and become a part of His kingdom. Who accept and are willing to follow His will. Those who are His cherished people. Those are His people. Those are the Israel of God. Those are the family of God. That's the body of Christ. And He recognizes it to be of great value. He sent His Son. But Jesus recognized it to be of value. And then He left in equality with God, and knowing that He was coming to take upon the form of a servant and die on the cross, that we might have the kingdom. That the kingdom might be among men and with men and available to men. Jesus loved the church, and gave Himself up for it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. And Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. Jesus purchased it. It's valuable to Him. He was willing to die for it. And I tell you, I just don't appreciate people who don't appreciate the church, because the Lord died for it. And that makes it valuable. If it didn't have any other value, that would make it valuable. The man sold all that he had in order that he might obtain the kingdom. The kingdom is like that, Jesus said. The kingdom is like unto a man who finds a field and a treasure in the field and then sells everything that he has that he might have it. The kingdom is like a man who looks for goodly pearls and then finds the greatest one of all and sells everything that he has in order that he might have that kingdom, that pearl. You see. He recognized its value. And notice also here in the first parable that he, in his joy, goeth and selleth all that he had. It's not a matter of an embittered attitude to what one might have to give up, or to what one might have to sell in order to obtain the right relationship with God. This man, Jesus said, was willing in his joy. He recognized the tremendous value of it, and was filled with joy that he had the opportunity to obtain it. Likewise, it ought to be today. His joy gave him the strength to sell all that he had. He had no regret, no complaint. It was worth it. He counted the cross and with great joy paid the price. When we give up anything or everything for the church, we're indicating its worth. When we're willing to do as we did this morning, or we talked about this morning, deny fleshly lust, that's paying a price, isn't it? When we're willing to stand up against ridicule, that's paying a price. It's not just material things that are here pictured. It may be denying friends. It may be giving up friends that would lead us astray and be influential in a detrimental way to us. What is salvation worth to us? That's the question, isn't it? What is salvation worth to you? Some think that one is foolish for giving up everything for the church. But one is really foolish when he refuses to put the church first. Jesus called upon us in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You exchange the inferior for Jesus and for salvation. You exchange your sin for salvation, your time for eternity, and your bitterness for love, and sadness for joy. It's worth it. The Lord's value, obviously, and man's value of the church may be two different things. Let's look for a moment at the value that some place on the church of the kingdom. First of all, some don't place very much value on it at all. The denominational world does not believe that the church is especially valuable. For they talk about, well, the church doesn't save. They talk about, well, join the church of your choice. Some today are ridiculing the church, the establishment and so forth. They're ridiculing the church for which the Lord died. That doesn't sit well with me. Sometimes members of the church often esteem the church very lightly. They miss the services of the family of God for business, for pleasure, for all different and various kinds of things. They miss the services for visiting friends, for recreation, for entertainment. They will not take the time, in many cases, to pay the price to work for the church. They will not develop the abilities that God has given them in order that they might serve better the Lord Jesus Christ. Some regard the Christian life as being a waste of time and effort and money. This is true of those who make such statements as, well, do your own thing. Or who have the idea that, well, you can be your own man. Be your own, you know, be your own person. Do what feels good. And all those kinds of false philosophies that are being taught today. You decide what is good or bad or right or wrong. It's up to you. If you feel good doing it, then it's all right. And so forth. All of that, of course, is a disparaging concept of the kingdom and the church of our Lord. Also by those who would enjoy the pleasures of sin, of course, at any and all cost. Doesn't make any difference. They're going to enjoy what they want to do, irregardless of whether it's right or wrong. Some place little or no value on the church except in extreme circumstances. I'm talking about those who are when old and broken and on the last mile of the way. Then the church becomes important. And then the church becomes valuable. Isn't that a shame? When death is rattling the door latch of life and is blowing his cheerly breath down our necks, then spiritual things become valuable. Isn't it a shame that many people waste a life and then try to claim salvation as they're sneaking out the door of life? I think that's a shame. I don't know that they can't be saved in that condition. I'm simply suggesting to you that that is surely a waste, and it surely demonstrates the lack of value that many people place on the kingdom and on the relationship that they ought to have with God. Now, some people place a proper value on the church. They express a deep and abiding interest in it. They talk about it. They pray for it. They involve themselves in activities. They talk about us, not they. They don't talk about what they do up there, but what we do. They have an interest in things that involve them because they're involved. They will not put off obeying the gospel, thinking that tomorrow will be an acceptable time rather than today. Some value the church so highly that they are willing to give up anything. They're willing to give up a job that is not conducive and in line with Christian principles. They're willing to give up pleasure that is not in line with the teachings of Jesus Christ. They're willing to give up money if necessary in order to be right with God. They're willing to give up friends if necessary in order that they might be acceptable to God. If necessary in order to be faithful members of it, they're willing to give up anything. They're willing with joy to pay the price. That's the way we ought to think about the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." Now you think about that for a moment. Try all things, test all things, examine them. Hold fast to the good. What do you do with the bad? Abstain from it, from any appearance, in every form of evil. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, Paul talks about how valuable the relationship that he had with God in the church was, centering his attention upon what he had given up for the cross of Christ. And he says, "Howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ." I want to suggest to you that the only place you can have Christ is in His body. And His body is the church. And the church is the kingdom. And it's valuable. One who believes that there is a great treasure in the church is extremely and especially interested in doing all that he can to have that relationship, and not to do anything that he might sever that relationship. We need to remind ourselves that just because some do not think the church very valuable doesn't mean that it's not very valuable. There are a lot of people who do not think things are valuable when in reality they are. I once heard a little story about children who were playing with an old cannonball in the schoolyard. And a fellow was kind of an antique collector, you know, and he came up and said, "Kids, what do you sell me that old cannonball for?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." And so he gave him a dollar or a dollar and a half of that old cannonball and took it home with him. And he noticed as he was carrying it that it seemed to be extra heavy from other cannonballs that he'd held. And it had a rattle to it. So taking a chance, he took it home and cut it open. And inside were gold nuggets. Now, the cannonball had the appearance of no value whatsoever to those children. To the normal run-of-the-mill of persons, it meant just an old cannonball. Just another little old antique. But inside, it was very, very precious indeed. Especially at the price of gold today, wouldn't it? But you see, what some people do not consider valuable doesn't mean that whatever they do not consider valuable is not valuable. People speak disparagingly of the church, but they do not know the real value that's found in it. Now, thirdly, tonight, why the kingdom of the church is so valuable? What makes it so valuable? Let's think about that for a moment. Unlike material treasures that fluctuate in value, the church is always of great value. It is constant. It's the nature of the kingdom to be constant in value. My value to it has no decrement on it, nor do your value to it has no depreciating effect to it. The church always has the value that it has been given by God. Irregardless of whether it is of any value specifically to me or not, it always is valuable. But in particular, think about this little illustration. The story is told that an old man had been kind of miserly all of his life and very skinflinty, tight-fisted. And he too was like these people back in Israel. He didn't want to put his possessions in banks. And so he had all of his wealth in gold bullion and hid it in his large mansion in an inner cellar in the basement. On one occasion, he was down in that inner cellar observing his gold and counting his money. And the door locked behind him. Many years later, he was discovered, now nothing but a skeleton laying across his gold. Of what value was that gold to the man? Wasn't any, was it? What's the point? That what may be of value or of non-value to some really has no significance about the real value of it. And also, the very fact that it may be valuable and I may have it, unless I use it effectively, it is of no value to me, is it? The church provides the rights that we have in Christ, the riches, I should say, in Christ, which are of great value. Great value now, great value in this life, and of even greater value in the life to come. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Timothy is told by Paul a little bit about the value. He says, "For bodily exercise is profitable for little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come." We could say and insert here in all credibility, "But the kingdom is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and that which is to come." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, Paul talks again about this life and the great value of the kingdom and living in the kingdom. He says, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, has given unto me, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." What a wonderful thing it is to know of the great value, the inheritance laid up for us. An incorruptible inheritance. One that cannot be corrupted by rust or rusted away. One that cannot be corrupted by moths. Or one that cannot be stolen by thieves. And this is why Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not center your attention and your primary purposes in life in things. And then he goes on to establish, I think, in a very, very wonderful, logical way, why it ought not to be the case that the Christian's attention ought to be centered on things. The church gives temporal blessings that we have need of. The Lord provides those temporal blessings in and to His people. Even the promise that all things will work together for good if we love Him and are called according to His purpose. It also provides for us spiritual blessings. The material things we have need of, Jesus said, will be provided for us if we seek His kingdom first. But the most important thing that makes the church valuable and will always make it valuable is that in Him, in Christ Jesus, are all spiritual blessings. In Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 3. And then he goes on to develop those blessings and enumerates them right on down through chapter 1. Forgiveness, redemption in His blood. We have been appointed, inherited, part of the inheritance, elected, and so forth. And then as you'll notice, he closes out verse 20, 21 and 22. And God has given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. It's that relationship that we have in the kingdom. It's that relationship that we have in the body. It's that relationship that we have in Him, which He purchased, which makes us one of the purchased, one of the redeemed by His blood. That makes all spiritual blessings only available in Christ. This is why you find all the way through the book of Acts and all the way through the New Testament that people are appealed to accept God's blessings by obedience to the gospel, which the Lord at that point adds them to His church and adds Him to those who are saved. For the Bible teaches that the church does not save, but the church is the saved. And that's an altogether different kind of statement. To decide to sell all is only tough, someone has said, when the value of salvation is viewed through smut-colored glasses. It brings, in our relationship to God, in the kingdom, it brings comfort, freedom from guilt now, needed fellowship now, hope now, joy now. And it brings eternal life, even in death. The heavenly treasures are in reach of all men. Many cannot be rich materially. I dare say that if I continue in my present work, then I'll never be rich in the sense of real riches, materially. And many of you shall never be a millionaire or a half a millionaire, or even come in close proximity to that position. And yet in the kingdom, everyone can obtain great riches. Everyone can be participants and recipients of the value of true, and the value to receive the value of true riches. All can obey the gospel if they choose to do so and accept God's gift of salvation. God has provided salvation for all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. The question is, do we take advantage of the great promise and the great precious value that is available to us in Christ? You know, there are many who grow despondent and who commit suicide every day over financial failure and financial problems. But no one has ever grown despondent and committed suicide because of his having purchased with his life the kingdom of God and because he's lived the Christian life. The man bought the field. He with great joy was willing to sell all that he had and pay the price. Are you? The man found the greatest pearl that he could ever have envisioned. He with great joy sold all that he had and bought that pearl. Have you? The eternal treasure in heaven is our goal. That's where our treasure should be laid up. That's where our attention should be focused. That's where our real treasure lies. In the kingdom and in the eternal treasure of that perfect crown of righteousness, that inheritance uncorruptible that's waiting for us. We must be in the church to obtain these spiritual blessings, the kingdom. Are you in the body, the church, the kingdom of Christ? Are you?